Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. That should be 13 to 15. So as we continue in Colossians, last week we learned that we are spiritual, not physical. And we were circumcised, but it was a circumcision of the heart. It's always been about an inside job. God comes in, Jesus comes in and circumcises our heart. And then we found out that our old self died. That is, we died with Christ, and he used baptism as a symbolism of that. When the candidate goes under the water, that signifies their death with Christ. When I raise them up out of the water, it means raised with Christ to newness of life. So, and this all comes about by faith. And I think Paul has been hitting this point over and over again, that it is not about rules and regulations, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. So having laid that groundwork, this morning we're going to look at the fact that Christ makes us alive. We were dead, we were raised to newness of life, but then Paul wants to continue to stress this. Look at verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So he's talking about anybody outside of Christ, those who have not trusted in Christ. The word nekros, which is the word for dead, means to be lifeless. So Paul is calling them lifeless in the sense of spiritual lifeless. I think John MacArthur said this, to be spiritually dead means to be devoid of any sense, unable to respond to spiritual stimuli. Just as to be physically dead means to be unable to respond to physical stimuli. So this is where Paul kind of hits home the fact that those that do not know Jesus, those who have not been made alive with the Holy Spirit living inside of them, they are dead spiritually. So it should not shock us as we live our lives. It should not shock us that when we try to share the gospel with them, they're not initially going to get it because it has to be spiritually discerned. They are dead spiritually. And those that who have trusted in Jesus Christ, they are alive spiritually. So you have two dimensions here. He said you were once dead, and what basically what killed you was your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Kind of stress this point. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So there is a tendency as we live our lives to think, why don't you get this? Well, it's because they're spiritually dead. So this is something that I try to do. When I know that I might encounter somebody that is not saved, is I pray in advance. I pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the eyes of their heart that they might comprehend what I'm saying. So Paul's saying, you were dead, spiritually dead. You were knocked out, unable to respond to anything of God. And I want to look at this word trespass for a moment. Paroptima is the Greek word, paroptima. What a person has done, transgressing the will and the law of God, or a false step. And it really means, in the Greek, it really means to go off the path. Back in the day, one of the most important things when you are out in the woods or out, you should always at least have some type of compass. What I taught the boys was that in the Trail Life program was before you leave, you know, they should have some basic things with them, even if you're going on a day hike, that they needed to shoot a back azimuth. And the back azimuth was you shoot to where you're at and you go to the opposite end and you take that compass reading. So no matter where you go, if you turn around and put that compass on those readings, you will walk back the direction that you came. People get lost every year in the woods. They don't have anything. And if you think about this for the spiritual life for a moment, the map is the Bible. The compass is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides us as we are listening to the Word of God, and we're on the straight path. People that don't have this, they're like lost in the wilderness. They have no direction. They have no compass. Well, they probably do have a compass. It's an inward sinful compass, which they think this is right, this is wrong, and it could be opposite for us. So Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Most scholars believe this, and I do too, that this is the uncircumcised heart that Paul just talked about in the previous verses. Let me stress this. Law cannot get you to heaven. Do's and don'ts do not get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is trusting in Jesus Christ, who did all the do's and the don'ts. And he did it perfectly for me, for you. And when he died on the cross, he wiped out all of those transgressions because he was the only one that could do it perfectly. And this is, I've met many legalists in my lifetime, and they set the bar so high that eventually they can't reach it. And they think, well, I'm a failure. No, you're not a failure. You just need to get back to the reality that you have to follow Christ. This is never about rules, folks. And Paul's trying to get rid of it right here. He says, well, in Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised. And we just looked at this maybe 2 weeks ago. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Jews were really big on the eighth day of a male child had to be circumcised. God said that. He said that in the Old Testament. Circumcision, the removal of the foreskin, was symbolic of a covenant with God, but also purification. And so that was fine. The problem is those Jews came over here and they're trying to apply that to the Gentiles who were never under the law to start with. This has always been about the heart. This is not about our attempts to please God. Yes, we should please God with our lives, and we should look at the Bible and follow the Bible. But to think that if I don't or I mess up at one point that God no longer loves me is wrong. Everybody in this room, you're going to sin this week. At some point, you're going to sin. And for those that are under Christ, he already paid for that sin. Now, if it's a big sin, you should make it right, obviously. But the fact is, Paul's saying, look, you Jews, you're not getting this. This has always been about the heart. And yes, they were doing what God told them to do. But then there was a new day in the New Testament. And the Hebrew word for Old Testament is Old Covenant. In the New Testament, it's the New Covenant. So there's two covenants. Writer of Hebrews said it, the Old Testament is fading away because Christ is now here. So, so important. So the question is, if we're dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our heart, what do we do? How can we make it right with God? How can we get right with God? What do we need to do? Well, God took the action to do it for us. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 13b. God made alive together with him. Suzo poiel. I love that word. Suzo poiel. Made alive together. Listen to this. To cause to live again with someone else. Christ died physically, we die physically, we die spiritually. Christ was raised from the dead, and we are then made alive, brand new. Many of you remember the John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, that was Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night and said, tell me about this kingdom. And he told Nicodemus, you cannot get to heaven without being born again. Well, how can I be born again if I was born once in my mother's womb? How can I do that? And Jesus said, without God, this is impossible. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And I bet you churches are littered. I don't know any numbers on it, but I bet you they're littered with people who think they're going to heaven and they are not going to heaven because they've had a system of religion where they show up and they punch their spiritual time card and they sit in church and then they go away and do it again next Sunday, having never come into the presence of Jesus Christ. And I've often thought maybe through the ministry, my 37 years of pastoral ministry, there's probably been people that I baptized that don't know Jesus. And I know, and we all do this, we lead them in a sinner's prayer, but it only becomes effective if the person really believes it. You can pray with somebody, the sinner's prayer, God, I admit I'm a sinner, I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me, and you can go through all that and the person never mean it in their heart. And there's no transformation. And I think that's the big problem in the churches. Truth is not being preached. 17 ways to reform your life. 3 things that will make you popular. This is not right. There's the first birth, which is physical. Everybody is born physically. But then there has to be that second birth. There has to be the birth that you are born again. God comes into your heart. He transforms your life. And then from that point on, you begin to follow Him with your life. Let me stress this again. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That is a perfect dividing line. You have people on this side, over here, that have never trusted in Christ. They may be living physically, but they are dead spiritually. And so it should not shock us when spiritually dead people do spiritually dead things. And I've had to come back to that realization recently in my own life. No more highways and byways. And then you have those over here who have been born again, saved, redeemed, trespasses all forgiven. There's a big difference between those two realms. They act that way because that's the only way they can act. And we act this way because that's what we're commanded to do. And the Holy Spirit is our helper, our compass that keeps us on the straight path. Listen to this. So sin entered through Adam, and I'm going to read you Romans 5:12. I didn't put it up here, but I'm going to read it to you. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's the top guy, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. And that's where the world is today. That's where they are. And of course, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you're made alive in Him. And God made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. I always want to say transgressions, but it's not. Forgiven is harizomai, harizomai. And it carries the idea of canceling a debt. So many people don't get this, and it's really mind-boggling to me that Satan is devious and cunning. He wants to keep you back at that sin that you committed, and it could have been a horrific sin. He wants to keep you there so that you would say to God, you cannot forgive that. Listen, there is only one sin that is not forgivable, and that is the rejection of Jesus Christ and the rejection of the Holy Spirit. All other sins are forgivable. I've met a lot of them: abortion, adultery. All of these things are forgivable. They can be washed away, but they cannot be washed away by doing self-help junk. It has to be by the blood of Christ. That is the only way. It has to be by the blood of Christ. And Paul says he made us alive together with him, having forgiven us most of our sin, some of our sin. No, listen to what he says. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Pas means everything that you've ever done in your life is forgiven. Washed away. I know this is cliche-ish, but when the devil brings up your past, you bring up his present and his future. The fact is that when you come to Jesus Christ by faith and you trust in the finished work of Christ, everything has been forgiven. Now, let me say this. This is awesome. And I know I'm getting a little technical here about the Greek language, but forgiven is it's a verb, and it's an aorist tense. And the aorist tense, when those pop up, the writer is trying to communicate a moment in time. You go on vacation and you take a snapshot. What Paul's talking about here is a snapshot, a moment in time. That moment in time becomes critical in the life of a person. It's the day, that moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ. At that moment, all of it was forgiven. It was wiped out. There was one time when Christ just wiped it out on the day that you trusted in him. It is gone. It is finished. It is done. You don't need to carry that burden anymore because Christ carried it to the cross and paid for it in full. And so Paul's saying, look, I love this. Having forgiven, and that's in the aorist tense, means it was a snapshot moment. The day that you trusted in Jesus Christ, all of your sin. And here's the good news: past, present, and future. If you needed to trust Christ again later, then you have to, as the writer of Hebrews says, you have to put Christ back up on the cross and crucify him all over again. This is a one and done. Positionally, the rest of your life, you are positionally righteous with God. And you're under the dominion of grace. Now, does that mean at that point, well, now that that's over with, I can just go back to my old life and I can live how I want to live? No, that's not what that means. What that means is you never have to go back to the cross again. You can only be saved as many times as Christ died. He died once. You can only be saved once. There's none of this business, I trusted in Christ, but now I'm over here and I'm living like the world, and so I have to go back to Christ. No, you can live like the world, but eventually he's going to pull you back over here to where you say, God, I'm sorry, I need to follow you again. Every one of us go off the trail at times. And they say, well, that person, you know, they say, well, if you sin like that, you're going to have to get saved again. And my point is that if the person did not trust in Jesus Christ, then he's going to live like that. Maybe the person never got saved to start with. And sometimes, just a second, you know who does the most damage to believers? The church. Why do they do that? I bet you I'd have at least 100 people here. People that have been hurt by church members who were religious, and these people walk away from the church and they are damaged goods. Let that never be named among us. That day that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior was that aorist tense where your sins were forgiven, done away with, the debt canceled. You do not carry that any longer. And all of our transgressions or trespasses basically means every wrong step and every wrong thing that you and I have done has been wiped out. We watched a movie the other day, The Gifted Hands. It's the story of Ben Carson. You all ever seen that? A really great story. It was in the 70s, I think it was, and he was asked to perform conjoined twins to separate them. And it took him a couple of months to figure out how to do it. Well, in the movie, in life too, it took 22 hours to separate those twins. It was the first time in history that had ever been done successfully. I want you to think about cancer for a minute. Doctors have to go in and they have to take cancer out of the patient and they hope to get it all. And this is what Christ does to us. He takes out the cancer. The spiritual cancer is done away with. You're clean. You're free. And I tell you what, thank God for doctors and God giving them the ability to do these things. We live in an amazing day. Did you know they're on the verge of curing type 1 diabetes? I mean, they are inches away from it. Matter of fact, they're already doing trials, and these patients are doing well. I think there's 13 of them. It's quite amazing. So I'm very, very grateful for doctors. But it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal commands. By canceling, this is verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. I hate legalism. I hate liberalism. What I love is Christianity and following Jesus. Both of those extremes, Richard Melnick in his commentary, he wrote this. Paul discussed the Christian's relationship to the law because the teachers at Colossae attempted to bring Christians under the obligation of the commandments, that is, the laws of Moses, 613 of them. We like to pull out the top 10. But there's 613 or 614 of them that Moses gave, and we conveniently just pick out the top 10. Well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done this. I've always honored my mother and father. There's a lot of laws that are in there. Legalism is any philosophy or movement that assumes God's blessing comes from keeping the law, whether Jewish law or man-made law. And Paul's saying, look, he canceled that. It's done. And I really wish that people would get this because I think it's really important. Christ paid for your sin. Not a little bit, not some, but all of it. It's done. It's finished. Now go on and live your life in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Seek to follow Him every day. Pray to God every day. Read the Bible every day. That's not rules. That's just a byproduct of that conversion that took place in your heart. Not only does Christ end all of that, but He won the battle. Look at verse 14b. This follows up on what we've been talking about. This he set aside, these legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. To set aside means to carry away or to remove something. It could be like a heaviness. And, you know, don't hang on to sin that has already been nailed to the cross. Just let it go. Don't beat yourself up day after day. God already beat his son up on the cross. He died for that sin. He paid for it. You're now a child of God. Don't live in the past. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in a body on a tree so that we might die to the sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. That's spiritual wounds. We have been healed. He did it at the cross, at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight and I am happy all the day. Another one, Romans 5, 9, and 10. Romans is a great read. Since we have now been justified, that is, put right with God, that's the legal, there's a longer legal term. You've heard me talk about it before. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We live in combination with Jesus. Do y'all know that? We live in combination with Jesus. This is not just about me living my life or you living your life. Jesus goes with you. You live in combination with him. And he said he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Please get that down in your hearts. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: how could the holy God be just in canceling a debt? In this way, his son paid the full debt when he died on the cross. If a judge sets a man free who is guilty of a crime, the judge cheapens the law and leaves the injured party without restitution. God, on the other hand, paid sin's debt when he gave his son on the cross and upheld the holiness of his own law. So, in other words, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he grew up, everything that Jesus thought, everything that he did, was always in conjunction with the Father. Jesus never, ever sinned. Now, when I was born, I grew up, and I sinned a lot. I remember one time, this kind of a sidetrack here. It just came to me. I remember one time, this was in the early, mid-60s, somewhere in there. We're still living in Columbus, Ohio. And I was watching Superman. I still got the mark. It's right here. I still got the mark. I went bounding down the stairs with a cape. And just about that time, my brother shut the door. And I went headfirst through the glass. I still got that mark. One of these days I'm going to have it surgically removed. No. But I grew up and I sinned. And then October 12th, 1981 was the day that sin nature went away. It's that snapshot in time. Only you and God know that snapshot. When all of your sins went away for good. You do not have to carry it. And this is the reality. The world does not get it. They do not. And that's why we need to pray spiritually for spiritual things. For the preaching of the cross, what I do every Sunday is foolishness. To the world. And maybe to you, I don't know. But for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. There's another dividing line. Somebody recently said, what's it like to just work one day a week? I said, well, It's great. Look, this is really where the rubber meets the road. And this is Paul bringing it up again and again. There's a reason, because it's important. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Your sins are no more. It's not that I can forgive your sin. I can't say, you say this and your sins are forgiven. I can't do that. I don't have that authority. No man has that authority. Jesus has the authority. And when you trust in Him as Lord and Savior, He says it's done. Therefore, I agree with God that my sin is done and it's finished. And I don't have to deal with that anymore because it was taken care of. He nailed it. Paul said, nailing it to the cross. Oh, yeah. And by the way, when he nailed it to the cross, Paul, this is masterful. This is a master class. He was triumphant. Look at the next verse, verse 15. Having nailed it to the cross, listen to what Paul writes here after that phrase. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. When Jesus went to the cross, He disarmed every authority, and this is spiritual authority, and this word disarmed is an interesting word. It's not used much. Listen to this. Apekduomai. To take off or to strip off clothing. To undress, to disrobe, or to strip off. He exposes his enemies. That's a sign of victory. Leonida in the Greek New Testament writes this. 2:15 appears to be a case of figurative use, but it may refer to the stripping away of the weapons and hence the removal of the authority and power. Satan has no power over the child of God because it's been disarmed. Christ did that on the cross. That's how powerful Christ is. Let me give you a current illustration of this. We've been, back in February, we started bombing Iran. And the goal of bombing Iran, their navy's at the bottom of the sea right now. A lot of their frontline defenses have been wiped out. They're shooting spurts here and there. They have, by and large, been disarmed. There's not much power left. And we went in there in a period of 3 weeks, just obliterated their weapons. Oh, they've been able to fire some drones, but those are even decreasing. They now have, Pentagon says, there's now only three spots where we know that they're able to launch from. And they had over 70, and probably more than that. But we bombed them so that they would not be able to use their power to overwhelm the region, and obviously to get them to the negotiating table. Christ obliterated the authorities and the rulers. He disarmed them. They have no more power against you and me. It's done. So we can stand then with Christ and fight against those forces that try to come against us. And we are warned in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the full armor of God. We may be able to stand against the schemes and the wiles of the devil. But ultimately, it cannot defeat you. Christ disarmed it. And by the way, He's the highest authority there is. Rulers and authorities are arche exousia, which means spiritual forces, not physical forces. At the cross, Christ defeated all spiritual foes. He put them to an open shame. And there was victory. I love that verse too. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You can use the power of the Holy Spirit to defeat those forces, obviously with the backing of the Holy Spirit, and he did that at the cross. So, conclusion. We were once spiritually dead. That's a fact. Everybody in this room, before you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were spiritually dead and lost. Then you turned to Christ in that snapshot of time and you said, Father, I ask for forgiveness of my sin. I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior and that you guide me each day. At that exact moment, all of your sin was gone. Done. Leave it at the cross. Go forward in your life. Love people. Care for them. Share the gospel with them, but pray before you do. And at that moment, all your sin is done, and we won the victory.